Well, as you see the sign up there, it says that we're going to look at entering God's rest. Now, what does that mean? And what it's all about is it's about God's Sabbath rest. And when we talk about Sabbath, some people kind of wonder, well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the fact that we go to church on Sunday? Some people think we should be going to church on Saturday. Is that what the Sabbath is about? How does the Old Testament Sabbath relate to the Gospel and the New Testament? And then some might ask, you know, do we need to keep the Sabbath? Is it okay for me to work, you know, on Sunday or Saturday, whichever day? And so lots of questions come into mind when we start talking about a Sabbath rest and what that means. And this is a critically important message this morning, church, for us. I really believe that. Because if you get this, okay, if you really understand this message, it's going to transform the way that you read the Old Testament. I believe it will keep you from falling into a legalism that I actually see kind of coming back into a lot of the church. And you're going to understand, it's going to keep you Christ-centered, understanding that in so many ways, Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And so we have to always have that in mind. And this message, if you hear it properly, is going to help you with that. Over the last few years, there have been some pseudo-Christian groups that have kind of muddied the waters. One of those that was around a few years ago is called the 12 Tribes. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. There was a group in Courtney that was doing that, and they were very big on we have to worship on Saturday. Another group called the Tribes of Judah also teach that all of Christianity, in one sense, has got it wrong, and that we are breaking the Sabbath. And we should be celebrating the Sabbath on the Saturday, because that's the seventh day. And we've moved it to Sunday, which is the first day. So why have we done that? So they think that we're all wrong about it, and that we're in disobedience to God because of it. Now, long before them, this is nothing new. This isn't a new thing, because long before them, there were the Seventh-day Adventists, which worship on Saturday. There's actually a group called the Seventh-day Baptists and the Church of God, and their various offshoots all worship on Saturday as well. But that's not the big issue I want to get at today. What I want us to really understand is it's not so much about whether we're worshiping on the Saturday or the Sunday, but what is the Sabbath all about? What is it really getting at? And then I think that question gets answered. So this morning, we're going to find out clearly what this Sabbath rest is all about. I actually had somebody come in to our church, and I kind of know him, and he's a brother, I think, but he said that we were all wrong, that we should be worshiping on Saturday, and he wanted to start a group in our church where they would gather on Saturday and begin to worship God on the true Sabbath. And I want you to understand this morning why I said no to him. Okay? So let's look at this together. I do believe, church, that there is an eternal Sabbath that God has asked us to enter into, and that this rest that God has for us, it's all through the Old Testament. It's hinted at in creation. It's part of the New Testament law. But it is all pointing to something. It's pointing to what we as Christians now walk in. So let's look at it together. Genesis 2, 1-3 says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now here in the very beginning of the book of the Bible, we see this the first place where the concept of Sabbath takes place. The idea that we are to rest. Actually, God has built a rhythm of rest into all creation. Think about it. We have day and we have night. We are awake and then we sleep. Seasons have seasons of harvest and then seasons of planting and seasons when it's like the ground itself sleeps. Rest is built into creation. And here God himself created for 6 days, but on the seventh day he rests from his labors. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Have you ever thought about this? Do you think that God was tired? No. God was not tired. That's not why he rested. It has something to do with the concept of how you and I are to relate to God and how God relates to his creation. So resting, and why God said that is because we are created to bear the image of God, and God rests, so we too must rest. There's something about the way that God wants to relate to us and the way we are to relate to God is why he, from the very beginning, right at the point of creation, at the very beginning of the Bible, he sets in place this idea that there is a day of rest. He rested from his labor, and no, he's not tired. He could have kept going on and on, but he wants us to rest. Now, resting is, in fact, a natural and needed part of life. We need to take breaks. We need to rejuvenate. So in one sense, that is what God is wanting us to do. We need to rest as human beings or else we'll burn out and all kinds of terrible things happen. But the Sabbath is also a day that's set apart to be holy to God. We cease from our labor so that we will acknowledge our dependence on God. And we will take the time to worship him. In that sense, the Sabbath is a time to remember, a time to reflect on who it is that truly gives us rest. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath points to something. And it actually points to a day when we will all rest from our labors. And we will be with the Lord forever. That's the day, and it's often called the great and terrible day of the Lord. But there is a day that's coming in which God's rest will be forever. The day that God and man will be together again like we were in the garden. With all that in mind, let me show you something interesting about even the Sabbath in the Old Testament. God introduces the idea of the Sabbath in creation from the very beginning, but the command for Israel actually to observe the Sabbath does not come until Moses frees them from Egypt and they are being fed manna from heaven by God. Let's look at some scripture. We're going to read a bit of scripture today, so I'll read, you just follow along. So Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." So he's talking about the manna that's come down out of heaven and is on the ground. "This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." I don't know how much an omer is, but it was enough for one day. It was enough for that day and that day only. "So take enough for each person in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, depending on how many people they had in their tent. And when they measured it by the omer, who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, No one is to keep any of it until the morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So the manna doesn't last longer than the day. So I'll get to why that's important. But what we see is if they tried to save it up, it's spoiled. Now let's read on in the next slide, Exodus 16:22. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until the morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. So only one day. So understand what's going on in this is that they gather enough for the one day. If they try and gather more, it all spoils. Except for the sixth day, when they're told to gather twice as much, none of it spoils. Why wouldn't any of it spoil? Because they needed to have this day of rest where they wouldn't have to gather. Keep focus on me, folks. That's just the Sunday school. No, that's all right. So this is what's going on, and it's important to understand kind of what's happening. It's a picture, in a sense, of our life in God. Jesus says, "It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven." So he's talking to the Pharisees when he's doing his ministry. "But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven." He's pointing to himself, "which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The manna foreshadows Jesus, the true bread of life. Manna is a picture of God's grace. Jesus is our daily bread, the idea of enough for the day. But then when it comes to the Sabbath rest, there is to be this day of rest. And why is it important that they had this day of rest? Israel had been taken out of what? Slavery in Egypt. They'd been slaves. Do slaves get a day off? No. They don't. God is saying, by establishing the Sabbath rest, you are no longer a slave. You get to rest. The Sabbath is about freedom. The Sabbath is about the fact that the Israelites, who had been under slavery, had been oppressed by the people of Egypt, who were, you know, by the end of it, were forced to make bricks with no straw. Everything was harder. They were under the lash. And the Sabbath rest is God establishing something that he knew from the very beginning he wanted to give them. It's something that in effect it's a foreshadowing of what he's going to accomplish in Christ. But right here in this spot in the Old Testament, it's about freedom. You're no longer a slave. You get to rest. After this, on Mount Sinai, the Sabbath is written in as the fourth commandment. And when we read it, we see that Israel's servants, now we're not going to read it because we need to move on, but I tell you, you should look at it and see the fact that in the command for Israel to rest on the Sabbath day, he says to them, all of your servants, Israel, will rest on that day. Any foreigner who is in your home will rest on that day. Your animals are going to rest on that day. Everybody rests on that day because your home is to be a home of freedom. Do you get it? And that's critically important because as we look at this whole argument about the Sabbath that goes on today, do those arguments feel like they bring freedom? No. There's other Sabbaths that God talks about in the Old Testament. In Leviticus, we see the land Sabbath. Let's look at this one for a moment. It says this, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards, and gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your unintended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Now, one thing to see in this text is the progressive sense of Sabbath. We have a Sabbath day every seventh day. Here we see a Sabbath year every seventh year. And it says that if an Israelite was sold into slavery to another Israelite, that they were to set them free in the seventh year. So they were to give service for 6 years, but in the seventh year, they had to be set free. And they were to be given ample provision. If you read about it in Leviticus 2:6, that they were to be given ample provision for carrying on their life or starting in a fresh way. And one of the things to realize is that seven in the Bible has a significant meaning. Seven means completion. It means fullness. Like God rested on the seventh day because he had completed his work of creation. And so seven always sort of signifies this idea of fullness or completion. And then we see this fullness grow even more about this Sabbath. In Leviticus 25, 8-12, it says this, count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Do you understand? I'm not making this up about Sabbath being about freedom. Declare what? Say it so I know that you get it. Liberty, freedom. Declare freedom throughout the land. It's always interesting to me. What day are they supposed to start declaring freedom? On the Day of Atonement. That's not by accident. It's on the day when their sins are forgiven as a community, on this Day of Atonement, on the seventh year of the seventh, you know, the of 7 years, then that's when they shout out liberty, freedom to everyone. And in this year is called the Year of Jubilee. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself of harvest and unintended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the field. So what you weren't allowed to do, some people think, well, what were they supposed to eat in these years if they weren't allowed to harvest anything? What you were supposed to do is go into the fields and just eat what was there. You could eat, but you couldn't harvest it. You couldn't sell it. You could go, and it's a picture of the garden, in essence, isn't it? Because that's when they walked in the cool of the day with God, and all of their needs were provided for. And it allows for other people to go and to eat from these fields as well. And so you can eat, but you're just not supposed to harvest it all and sell it. And what we see is this 7 times 7 years. And 7 is about completion. So what's he saying in the Jubilee? This signifies the fullness of Sabbath. The completion of Sabbath. The point, in essence, of Sabbath is this idea that we will be free. And one of the things, you don't see it here in this text because you've got to read down a little bit. But what they were also to do in the, you know, for Israelites, it was the 7 years. So in the 7th year, every 7 years, if you were sold to another Israelite, you were to let them go. But in the 7th of the 7 years, everybody sort of gets free. And all your land gets back. All your debts get paid for. So if you had debts, if you sold your property to pay off a debt, then the debt was canceled, then you got your property back. How many of you would like that system today? You know, the banks, if you were like, they had to forgive all your debts on the 50, it took a while, mind you, it was like every 50 years. You didn't get to like have this happen every year, but all your debts were canceled. If you were a slave, you were set free. If you were in debtor's prison, you were set free. It signifies something. What could it possibly signify? That there's a time coming. Church, and it's built into the concept of Sabbath rest when all our debts are completely paid. Who do we owe a debt to, ultimately? God. The Day of Atonement. This is when this got shouted out. Guess what? There's a day coming when you're going to enter into a Sabbath rest where all of your debts are paid for. You don't have to pay for them anymore. When, if you're in oppression and you're in slavery and you're in bondage to sin or brokenness or whatever it is, you're going to be set free. And in Isaiah 61, which I'll read what Jesus says in Isaiah 61. Or Jesus says, quoting Isaiah 61. But Isaiah 61, Isaiah sees a vision of Jubilee. But he says there is a Jubilee coming, not just 50 years, not just 49 years and into the 50th year. What he's saying is there is a Jubilee coming that is eternal. And if you read Isaiah 61, that's what it's saying. There is a jubilee coming that is eternal, where we will enter into his rest. And it says that the deserts are going to be just covered with living water, which is like what Terry was talking about today. It says that all of our debts are going to be paid, that we're going to be set free. And the language is this. Here's Jesus. Jesus beginning his ministry in Nazareth, and he says this, when he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Why is it good news to the poor? All your debts are canceled. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." You get out of slavery. "And recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the" what? "The year of the Lord's favor." The year. Why this year? It's the year of Jubilee. That's what he's talking about. They would have understood that. They knew what he was saying. And they knew he was quoting from Isaiah when Isaiah was saying there is a Jubilee coming that's going to be eternal. And then he says this. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them this. Read it. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They were furious. Because how in the world can you claim that in you right now, Jubilee, this hoped for, long awaited Jubilee, which represents, in one sense, the great and terrible day of the Lord, when all of these great things are going to happen for eternity, and you're saying to us that they've happened in your hearing right now in you. But don't ever miss it. That's exactly what he's saying. And then he says in Matthew 11:28-30, listen to this language as it relates to Sabbath. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and weary and heavy laden," he is purposefully using Sabbath language. He's saying, "In me you will find rest for your soul. I am the Sabbath rest that you seek." It's important, in the very next section of Scripture, Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees because his disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus declares to them, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Let's look at Hebrews 10:1. He first says this, which is really important. The law, read it with me. I want you guys to read this because this is important. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." So what does that say about the Sabbath? The Sabbath in the Old Testament is what? A shadow of the good things that are coming. The Sabbath is not the reality in itself. Amen? What is the reality? Hebrews 4:9-11 says this, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So he says, saying to them, you know, all these people think they've already entered into the Sabbath because they're observing the Sabbath on certain days or whatever. And he says, but that's not really the point. The point is there is a Sabbath rest yet that we need to enter into. "Who also rest," it says that then, "for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter his rest." I love that little saying, because it doesn't mean, in one sense, that we just enter God's rest in a passive sense. What it's saying to us is there is a rest that you have to enter. And that rest, that Sabbath thing, is the most important thing that any of us can ever decide we're going to do. And so he's saying, you better make sure that you enter that rest. Because that rest is actually a person. And that rest is all about what that person did and is about to do. Or in Jesus, when he's speaking to them, he's about to do. But in Hebrews, he'd already done it. And so it's a decision. To enter the rest is a decision that has to be made. And it has to be made by every single person on this planet. We have to decide whether we'll enter into the rest of God or whether we won't. That's what the Sabbath is always, always pointing at. The Sabbath rest, the author of Hebrews is talking about, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus and when we receive Him as our Lord, then we enter into God's rest, into a never-ending Sabbath. So when the Bible says, and there are places where it says, this is a commandment that I will give and it will never end. And a lot of the people that say that we should be worshiping on Saturday, not on Sunday, they point to that verse and they say, look, God said that this commandment to worship on the Saturday would never ever end, so you're obviously doing this wrong. And they're misreading what's actually being said. What's being said is there is a never-ending Sabbath. This Sabbath will never stop, but it's pointing to something that is actually eternal. Amen? And so, if we get caught up into this stuff, like don't let yourself get caught up into all these people that come along and they try and tell you, oh, if you're worshiping on Sunday, then you're really apostate and you're going. They're not getting it. And as a matter of fact, I would say that people that get all wound up about this stuff and they start saying that unless you're worshiping on Saturday, you're not really a child of God, that I would say they haven't entered the true rest. Or I worry about that. Wouldn't you? Because the true rest is saying this thing is just a shadow. It's not the reality itself. It's pointing to something, and that something is the thing that you are to make every effort that you enter into. Paul, later on, if you want to find a verse that really establishes, he says that once you've entered into that rest, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Don't let anyone judge you by when you worship on the Sabbath. You get that? Paul's pretty clear. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. It is not about what day you keep the Sabbath. It is about whether you have entered into the true Sabbath, which is into faith in Christ, and whether you're resting only on that. It isn't something we do once a week, the Sabbath rest. It is a way that we live our life. It is trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you instead of moving back into your own efforts, going back to works. Amen? That's what it's about. Because the true Sabbath is life in Christ. It is forgiveness. It is being set free from our addictions and the power of sin that has held this bondage. It is God's grace come to us. It is His healing that is open to us that we talked about, that we can be healed today through the grace of God, through the reality of the cross. Look at what Hebrews says later on, and I'll end with this. Hebrews 10, 12, and 14. So it's one verse, then I skipped the verse. I did that not because those verses aren't important, but I wanted you to get the impact of just these truths. And by that contract, he's saying it's a will, it's a transaction that's happened. By the reality of what happened on the cross, by the contract that God has made with us through his Son, Jesus Christ, he says this, we have been, read it with me, made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, sitting down is an act of rest. It's finished. The work is done. He sat down at the right hand of his Father. And then it says in 14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect for how long? Forever. Those who are being made holy. That's a little bit of already not yet language, but that just means he has made you perfect forever. And by entering into that rest, it's just happening in your life over and over and over and over and over. You're being made holy. You already are holy, and he's going to make your life match what you already are. Let's all stand up. Because folks, was this helpful at all? See, that, folks, is the Sabbath. You get it? That is the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath rest. And the whole Old Testament, whether we're looking at the land Sabbath, whether we look at this other Sabbath that is in the fourth commandment, it's all pointing to that. And so if ever anybody wants to come up and talk about what the real Sabbath is, you need to say it's all about whether they know Christ. Do they know Christ? Because that's the true Sabbath. Is him. I think it deserves a hallelujah and a big amen. So let's, why don't we, I know it's 7 or 11:34 there, I have. Why don't we invite the worship team up though, and let's have one song to celebrate this Sabbath rest. And what I want to say now is just, if you're unclear about whether you've actually entered into that rest, if you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want what you did on the cross for me. I need you to forgive my sins. I'm a sinner. I need what you did on the cross for me, Lord. That you paid for all my sins. And I want to enter today into that rest, into the rest that is the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to forgive my sins. I invite you to come and live in me by your Spirit. Just do that right now. Do that. And maybe even as we worship, just contemplate that. Ask him to come. Ask him to bring his rest.